Good morning.
Good morning.
Just realized I forgot to put the mic on, so maybe it'll work. We're going to finish the book of Habakkuk this morning, so if you'd be turning to Minor Prophet Habakkuk, we'll be looking at chapter 3. We'll be reading all of chapter 3, all 19 verses. Habakkuk chapter 3. Let's read our text and then we'll back up and do a little review of it. You'll notice in chapter 3 words and hints that this is not just poetry, but was intended to be set to music. And you'll see that the similarity with some of the Psalms that we went through. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had rays coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house, the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of many waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This is our fifth week in the book of Habakkuk, a short book. I want to review sort of where we've been. We spent 3 weeks in chapter 1, 1 week in chapter 2, and 1 week in chapter 3. To start off with, you see there on your outline, the first point was enough is enough. Habakkuk has been watching for probably years as the moral fiber of his people, of Judah, has deteriorated. And the people are becoming more accustomed to being ungodly and more comfortable with being ungodly and unrighteous, and they are living increasingly wicked and immoral lifestyles. They are taking advantage of each other. They are cheating. They are robbing. They are stealing. And injustice is the rule rather than the exception in their dealings with each other. And Habakkuk, being a prophet and having the personality and the spirit of a prophet, this is more than frustrating. He is filled with righteous indignation. And Habakkuk is angry. Habakkuk is tired of it. And Habakkuk is wondering, why doesn't God do something? And so Habakkuk cries out to God. The first four verses of chapter 1. Oh Lord, how long will this go on? How long are you going to let injustice prevail in among my people? And sometimes when we are continually exposed to immorality, and we want to be righteous and we want our nation to be righteous, sometimes that can create an emotional boldness that causes us, that emboldens us to speak to God in terms in which we ordinarily would not speak. Habakkuk is boldly challenging God. God, why aren't you doing something? We saw that in the first four verses. Then in the second sermon, I've got it titled there, A Shocking Solution. God answers Habakkuk. And he tells Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I know what's happening. I can see. I can see what's going on. And I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to show you something that's going to happen that you won't believe. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to be a mighty people. And they're going to sweep through this land, your people. And I'm going to judge your people with the Chaldeans, with the Babylonians. And we saw from that that God's dealing with injustice. When God deals with injustice, God is not limited to deal with it in ways that I think he ought to deal with it. This wasn't Habakkuk's idea of how to straighten this out. But yet that's what he got. That's what God said he would do. It's a shocking solution to Habakkuk. It wasn't what he expected to hear. We saw that in verses 5 to 11. Then the third one was debating with the Almighty, where Habakkuk takes this answer from God and he debates with God. He's trying to explain to God. You can see in beginning in verses 12 through the first verse of chapter 2, of how this is not right, this is not reasonable. He says, God, your eyes, your pure eyes than to look on evil and do nothing about it. You can't just stand by and let evil prevail. And yet that's what will be happening if you let the Chaldeans come in and judge the Judeans, the Israelites. They're worse than the Judeans. They're worse than my people. How can this make sense? And as Habakkuk reasons with God about God's solution, I want you to notice something. I've got this written on the outline. When we question, when Habakkuk is questioning God here, he's not questioning so much God's authority or God's power, but rather he's questioning God's wisdom. I want you to think for a minute about that. If Habakkuk was questioning God's authority, if God were to tell Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I don't have authority over the Israelites, I don't have authority over the Judeans, it's out of my jurisdiction, then the debate's over. If Habakkuk thought that God didn't have the authority to deal with it, he wouldn't be asking God about it. The same with his power. If Habakkuk thought God didn't have the power to do something about it, again, he wouldn't be coming to God. He's coming to God, asking God to straighten this out because he knows God has the authority to do it and God has the power to do it. It's God's wisdom. It's God's reasoning that is in question in Habakkuk's mind. And again, when we get emotionally wrapped up in something, we can very easily fall into the fallacy of looking at God and looking and placing upon him traits of humanity that we ordinarily would not give to him. Then a couple of weeks ago, the fourth sermon was on regaining our focus. As God begins to explain to Habakkuk, just exactly describing the sin. Not just the sin of the Judeans, not just the sin of the Israelites, but the sins of the Chaldeans, the sins of the Babylonians, the wickedness not of Habakkuk, only of Habakkuk's people, but the wickedness of the Babylonians as well, and how God would be vindicated when God brought judgment on either one of them or both of them. By the time he gets through talking to Habakkuk, Habakkuk's mouth is shut. By the time he gets through talking to Habakkuk, Habakkuk has seen the light. Habakkuk has seen that he's overstepped his bounds a little bit. He's seeing things a little more clearly, and he's ready to listen. And that brings us to today. Chapter 3. See, I've got 5 points. I'd like for you to think soberly about each one. The first point is this: understand. Understand that God's judgment is sure and righteous. Notice in verse 2, Habakkuk says, "I have heard your speech. I have heard your report." Habakkuk is talking to God. God is finished, and Habakkuk says, "I heard you." Now, when I was a kid, and all you youngsters in here, see if you can relate to this. And usually the context of this statement that my dad would make was in the context of disciplinarian actions. I would be in trouble about something, and my dad would sort of lay the law down, and then he would ask this question, and I know I've asked it to my sons: "Do you hear me?" All right? Do you hear me? Now, let me give you kids a suggestion of what to answer when your parents ask you that. Say something like this: "Well, of course I hear you. Don't you see my ears?" I wouldn't do that. I never crossed my mind to ask my dad that. I remember when Caitlin, our oldest granddaughter, was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. Her and Daniel and Mark and Melissa, I think, were playing some game, and I wasn't playing with them, but I could you know, hear the conversation, hear the progress of the game, and Katie was cutting up doing something. Melissa Vince finally reached over and popped her on the leg or something, and Caitlin said, "That didn't hurt." "It did next time." Don't do that either. That's not wise. But Habakkuk is saying what your parents are asking. When they say, "Do you hear me?" Habakkuk is telling God, "I heard you." And it's not talking about just the audible voices. It's, I understand you. I understand what you said. I understand what you're telling me, Dad, Mom. I understand, God, Habakkuk says, what you just said. You've told me you're going to send the Babylonians to judge our people. And I see it. I understand it. I believe it. I understand that it's not if they don't straighten up. I understand it's going to happen. Oh Lord, I have heard your voice. I have heard your report. Understand that God's judgment is sure. It's not a hypothetical situation. It's sure. But also, Habakkuk understands that God's judgment is righteous. This is the right thing. The debate is over. And Habakkuk understands that. But notice what Habakkuk says to God in verse 2. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, or in the middle of the judgment, in the middle of the period of time, whatever it is, that our nation, Judah, is going to be under siege or under the control of this wicked people. God, even in the midst of that judgment, please remember mercy. Revive your work in our hearts. In your wrath, in your judgment being carried out and poured out upon us, please be merciful. So Habakkuk understands the judgment is coming, but he asks God, God, please be merciful. That's the first point. The second point is this, and I want you to help me think of a better word that I'm going to use here. But my word is this, a bittersweet view from the past to beyond the here and now. A bittersweet view from the past to beyond the here and now. Now this is found in verses 3 to 15 where Habakkuk is either Habakkuk, God is showing Habakkuk a review of history, or Habakkuk is just remembering what he knows about God from his history lesson. Now I want us to look at this text and look at verses 3 to 15 as one big parenthesis. So we're going to read verse 2 and then go straight from verse 2 to verse 16. And let's read it. Okay, I'm going to read verse 2, then we're going to read verse 16 and see the natural flow. Verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered. See, it flows quite naturally in the conversation in the present tense and right now what Habakkuk is doing. But verses 3 to 15 is a review of, it appears like, you can see glimpses of it through there, of the nation of Israel's history. And some people have suggested that it's not just that what Habakkuk is seeing in this vision is not just God showing him what happened in the past, and it seems to start from the time that Moses was preparing to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But not just from there, but a bird's eye view and a quick glimpse of history and going beyond where Habakkuk is now and going past that into the point, the last two or three verses, 13, 14, 15, of where God will eventually deal with the Babylonians. And perhaps that's the case. I don't know. I can't say that. But you can look through there. For instance, you see in verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Mount Paran is the same as Mount Sinai. It may be more of a region than a particular mountain, but it's the same place. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. You can go on, before him went the pestilence, burning coals, or disease at his feet. The idea there reminds you of the plagues that God sent in Egypt. Verse 6 is a phrase that I particularly like. It says, he stood, God stood and measured the earth. That phrase reminds us and speaks to us of God's exactness. It speaks to us of God's ownership. He stood and measured what was his. God looked at his possession, the earth. It speaks also of an exactness in judgment. He measures, he looks to see exactly the fault. He looks to see exactly what the sin is. He looks to see exactly what's going on so his justice can be exact as well. Other things that you can go on and see through there, you can see hints of what is perhaps a vision of the children of Israel in their history as God led them out of Egypt, across the wilderness, and into Judea. And perhaps he looks beyond that and Habakkuk sees as well God's judgment upon the Chaldeans. I say that, use this word bittersweet, and that perhaps there's a better word. But at the same time that Habakkuk is looking back, he is seeing, yes, God's judgment upon Pharaoh, which the Israelites, I suppose you might say they liked, they appreciated deliverance from the Egyptians. And so that was a good point for the Israelites. They were delivered. Pharaoh was judged. They were delivered. They came to the Red Sea and they saw a problem. They began to whine and complain. Now Pharaoh's going to, his army's going to catch us and carry us back. But yet God delivers them there. They get into the wilderness and they sin against God, and God's judgment comes upon them. So you can trace their journey from Egypt to Canaan, and you can see God's judgment upon their enemies, God's deliverance of them, but you can also see God's judgment and God's hand of judgment upon them as well. So as you see both sides, they're experiencing the good, the pleasant, and they're experiencing God's hand when they sin as well. So you see both of those things. Then we get to point number 3. 3 and 4 takes both of the statements there to make one sentence. We take the first one first. Right now. Right now, there is rottenness in my bones. Habakkuk has looked back, and he has seen what God has done. He's seen what God, understood what God is going to do. And Habakkuk says in verse 16, when I heard this, when I understood what's going on, my heart trembled, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at his voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled. Habakkuk says, when I thought not just about what God had done, but what's fixing to take place, when I thought about what is going to happen, rottenness entered my bones. Most of us, in some way or another, in our life, if you're of any age at all, you will experience heartache. You will experience deep hurt. A disappointment so deep, a hurt so deep that it seems like inside you that there is nothing left. I've seen people grieve, and the grief and the heartache is so great that it seems you just hear a moan. Nothing can be said, nothing can be done. The pain is so intense. What Habakkuk is experiencing is that kind of pain, that kind of intense heartache. Not at what he is experiencing, but what he knows is fixing to take place. It's not very often. In fact, I would almost dare say there has been no one in this room who has experienced the deep, intense heartache before an event takes place that Habakkuk is experiencing. We experience the heartache as it takes place or after it takes place. Habakkuk is experiencing because he knows it's coming. Years ago, first time I ever preached or taught was in 1983. I was about 25 years old, I guess. And preached two or three times, and occasionally in the times I would preach, I would cry, would weep, my emotions would overflow. And I didn't like that. Still don't like it. But I read a story of an old preacher who they say, I never heard him preach, they said he pretty well wept through every sermon that he preached, and he preached for 50 or 60 years. He said when he first started preaching, I remember him telling the story, he first started preaching, he didn't like that. He didn't like the emotion spilling over, and he asked God to take it away. And he said God did. But he also took away the passion that he had, and he said, I'll just give it back. And it seems that my emotions have been just barely below the surface, you know, most of my life. And I remember, and I don't know if it is noticeable or not, but when Susan's dad, was killed in a tornado in March of 2010. It was an emotional time for us. It was a fast, busy time. Yet, very emotional, and it seems that my emotions stayed out of their closet for a few weeks. I can remember during that time, a couple of songs that we sing. One of them is highly exalted. The other one, I believe there is more. It was probably 2 years before I could sing those songs as we did them without my emotions overflowing. But what I've noticed in my life, and I don't know if you have or not, but it seems like since that tornado, I've never been able to get my emotions put away. I find them overflowing at the most insignificant things, to the point I feel silly. I can read a newspaper and read an account of some guy helping a little old lady across the street, and I feel it coming up. And if I don't quit thinking about it, I'll cry. But heartaches, things that tear at us deeply, are what we're talking about. Habakkuk sees what God is fixing to do, and his heartache and his grief is so intense that it is described this way. His belly trembles, or his bowels, is the innermost parts of him, trembles. His lips quiver at God's voice. Rottenness enters into his bones because of what is going to happen. Then point number four finishes this up. Right now, rottenness is in my bones. There's rottenness in my bones. But a living faith in my heart. This is not a hypothetical situation that Habakkuk is talking about. I might ask you, do you think if tough times come, you'll be able to stand? Do you think if the enemy comes in like a flood in our nation, that you will stand strong as a Christian? And yes, we hope we will and all this good stuff, but we're talking about a hypothetical situation that we don't know is going to happen. In fact, we probably really don't believe it will, because of we're the United States of America. Habakkuk is not talking about it, this situation, in those kinds of hypothetical terms. It is going to happen. It's going to happen. Notice, and I don't want to make too much of these of the words, because I've looked at different versions and they use different words, but notice in what he says in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, if you got the New King, I think it's the New King James, it may say, although the fig tree may not blossom. And the word may kind of gives you this idea that perhaps this is not going to take place, but that it doesn't have to mean that at all. In fact, it doesn't mean that. Habakkuk is stating some things that are going to happen. He says the fig tree will not blossom. No fruit will be on the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There will be no herd in the stalls. When we were studying, either I don't know if it's through that pre-wrath rapture book or the book of Habakkuk 1. In fact, I know it was the pre-wrath rapture book. Somebody in the study group, I think it was either John McBee or Richard 1, made the comment that somewhere it never had hit me like it did when they said that when there is war and the war is on your ground, when the war is on your turf, when the war is in hits Cleburne County, the ground of Cleburne County in the United States of America, not the war in Iraq or in the Middle East or wherever. But when the war is on our soil, that most of the time what follows that war, and that's tragic enough as it is, what follows it is famine, pestilence, disease. Because the war affects and destroys the earth. You can think of, was it Sherman's march to Atlanta during the Civil War? Destroying everything in their path. And when the Chaldeans and the Babylonians come and invade Israel, when they invade Judah, it's not going to be a pretty sight. There's going to be more happen than just some of the people be killed and destroyed. The land is going to be scorched and torn apart. Some family that's living in the hills, though they may not have been physically touched by the soldiers, their livelihood is going to be ruined and destroyed. And Habakkuk is saying, after this, the immediate invasion of the Babylonians is come and gone. The effects of that are going to carry on for years. People will still be dying of hunger and of disease after the Babylonian invasion has come and gone. But Habakkuk says, although this is going to happen, and although this is the way it is, there is a living faith in my heart. Now, so there's a couple of statements there on point number four I want to leave with you. Habakkuk says, I will rejoice even though the absence of every standard sign of God's blessing is gone. When you think of signs of God's blessing, if I were to ask you, how has God blessed you? What's the evidence that God has blessed you? I could ask everyone that, and you name 10 evidences of God's blessing. Let me tell you what would be on most everybody's list. A good house to live in. Food on my table. Good family. Good health. Good church. Freedom to worship. All of these, quote, standard signs of God's blessing are gone. Habakkuk does not have them. And yet he says, I will rejoice. The failure of all those things that we are accustomed to being a source of our joy is not there. And yet Habakkuk says, I still will rejoice. Then, number five, spiritually, God made you for high places. Now, this is not the name it, claim it version of a statement similar to that. I'm not saying that God made you to be healthy, God made you to be wealthy, God made you to be able to have anything that you can name, you can have or whatever. That's not where I'm at. I put the first word on there, spiritually. Spiritually, God made you for high places. Not materially, God made you for high places. Spiritually, God made you for high places. If you are God's child, spiritually, God made you for high places. You can have feet like hinds' feet or like a deer's feet. When I think of a deer's feet, I picture in my mind something that Susan and I've seen a scene similar to this a number of times over the years. I'm sure you have too, but we were coming to church one Sunday morning and there was a deer gotten into one of our neighbors' corrals, where he corrals his cattle up if he wants to load them or whatever he does. It's a wooden fence, tall fence, probably at least 6 foot tall. There's a deer in there, that, and it couldn't find his way out. I don't know how he got in there, but he couldn't find his way out, and he was, you know, couldn't get through the boards. They were so close, and the fence was tall enough. You know, he didn't think he could jump out. And this deer's legs are not much bigger than my thumb. It was a doe. There, she kept going back and forth trying to find her way out, and suddenly, just as graceful as you can imagine, she jumps slowly up, and it's just like a slow motion, and clears that 6 foot fence, comes down the other side, with legs a bigger end. Of course, her thighs are a little bigger, obviously, but the grace, the lightness on their feet, of hinds feet, of deer's feet, being light on your feet. Spiritually, you will be light. You will feel light. As you get older and heavier, your feet don't, me and Mike was talking about this just a few minutes ago before church started. Sometimes my mind is telling my feet to move, and I look down, my feet aren't moving. They don't go as quickly or as sharply or as my mind thinks they ought to. Walking on high places. In Isaiah, you see the phrase, soar on wings with the eagles. That's where God has made us spiritually to live, even though physically we might be in abject poverty. We don't see that in this room, but there are plenty of Christians the world over who are living in abject poverty. We would almost call it squalor. And yet, spiritually, they are living on high places because they have learned the joy of walking with God does not depend upon their circumstances. That's where Habakkuk has found himself. Habakkuk has begun his journey in this brief three-chapter book of questioning God, of looking at the bad things that's going on, the injustice around him, of being shocked by God's solution, and yet he understands, and he comes full circle, and he is saying, I will rejoice in God. Those last verses are a song that has been put to music. We're going to sing it here in just a few minutes. And I want you to ask you to sing. Not to sing if you can decide if you mean the words or not. I'm challenging you to sing them and mean them. That no matter what may happen, I may find in my life that I'm going to rejoice in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. God, we look at goodness as things. God, you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. And Father, we worship you. We worship you not because you have poured out upon us comfortable things. We worship you not because we live in the United States of America. But God, we worship you because you are the creator of our soul. You are our Lord. You are worthy of our worship. And so we worship.